When I was younger and people used to ask me advice about prayer, I used to concentrate, if it was in counseling or in talking with church members or even in my own particular prayer life, on what to pray. And it is an important question, don't get me wrong. The content of your prayers and the context is really important. But when I get older, as I've gotten older, I've begun to find out that it's not just important what you pray about, but it might be equally important, or even more important, to ask to whom we pray. And the reason I think that's important is because it seems obvious. It seems obvious when we say God that we're praying to God, but we really have to take a moment and say, what do we mean when we say that word? We don't mean the same thing that someone halfway around the world means of a different religion who says God. So when we pray, we have to reflect on to whom it is that we are praying. What is the nature of this God's heart that we find revealed in the scriptures and illuminating our lives in the church? And I think if we spend some time meditating and praying on that, we can learn a great deal about ourselves and about the Lord. It's important when we pray to reflect on a God who became poor, not because he had to, but he became poor and needy because he wanted to demonstrate how much he loved us. And so God the Son came to our existence, our reality, as Jesus of Nazareth. This is a God who consistently and continually breaks down barriers and creates new communities, who sees everyone as potential members of the community, of the church. Perhaps in Peter's day, this would have been a more acute question. Because when people said the word God, were they praying to the God of the Jews? Or were they praying to the God of the Romans? The prayers to Mars, the god of war, or the prayers to Zeus? If you've ever read any Roman and Greek myths, Zeus was a fickle and unfaithful god who saw humans as his plaything. There are surviving documents that have been written that are prayers to the Greek and Roman gods, that are prayers for revenge and curses. There's one woman who asked, it was found in 1986, someplace in Greece, I believe. It's called the Pell Document. There's one woman who asked that the woman who stole her man and was going to marry him, that she would be cursed forever. What we see in Acts 10 is an entirely different God. We see an entirely different God to pray to. Not a God of cursing and hoping that something bad happens to somebody, but rather we see a God who is a God of newness, of inclusion, of charity and love. And it happens to this guy called Cornelius. Right before Peter has his vision, we read about Cornelius. And it's important that we look at who Cornelius was. Cornelius was a centurion, which meant that he was a Roman soldier, a Roman guard, in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. So Cornelius was somebody who was outside of the community, was outside of the disciples. But he was favorable to them. He looked at them and thought good things about them and gave money to them. But he could not join because he was a Roman. He could not join because he was of the Italian regiment. He possibly did not speak the same language as the Jewish people. He certainly did not follow the same customs as the Jewish people. The God of the Bible continually acts out of newness, though. And it is this God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who calls Cornelius and says, I want you to go to Peter's house, and I want you to go and talk to him, because he is the one who is going to show you the future of the church. And God in the Bible is continually about newness. God does not stay still in the Bible. Think all the way back to Genesis. Abraham is called to go out to a new land, to leave everybody behind, his family and everybody behind, all the old gods that he once believed in. And God says to Abraham, you go and keep walking, and I will tell you when to stop. That's the definition of newness, to go out and to keep walking until God tells you to stop. If I told you that today, that God told me to go out that back door and I would stop when God told me to, you would think I was certifiable, right? You would be worried about what my future was. Or maybe you think I just got tired and wanted to leave early. I don't know. But anyway, Abraham is all about this newness. Moses is all about this newness. Moses gets 10 new laws. 10 new laws that they were not bound by before. And God says, you follow these laws and you will be blessed by me. You violate these laws and you will find out what sin is like and the punishment for sin is like. And then Jesus himself is total newness. The mere idea that God would come in the form of the Son and would live in Bethlehem or Nazareth, these small little towns that you could barely find on a map. The idea that God would show up and God would hang out, would live and eat and sit around the campfire with prostitutes and tax collectors, with people who talked badly about the church, with Roman soldiers. Roman soldiers' jobs were to put the Jews up against the wall and kill many of them. Roman soldiers, sometimes their job was to crucify Jews, such as they did to Jesus. Yet Jesus sat with them as well. There's newness all throughout the book of Acts and all throughout the Bible as a whole. And I think sometimes we sell ourselves a little bit short when we forget how new things were to Peter and the other disciples. Peter and the other disciples, when they joined Jesus, I don't think they expected everything that they got. Peter and the other disciples, as we hear from this tale, were good Jews. Peter says, I have never eaten anything that wasn't kosher. I followed all those laws from the Old Testament. I made sure I didn't work on the Sabbath. I made sure I didn't befoul myself with being with the Gentiles. I made sure that when I went to the temple, I was clean and I wasn't conscious of any grave sin. And Jesus sends them out to hang out with unclean people. Jesus sends them out to heal people who have these contagious diseases. Or even worse here, Peter comes down to meet these messengers, these three men from Cornelius, and he has to invite them into his home. The moment you do that in an Orthodox Jewish home, in Peter's day, your whole home is unclean. It would be okay for him to go to their house, and he could perform a ritual later and clean himself up, a washing ritual. But once the Gentiles, the three, came in and sat with him, the whole deal's off. He's got to go through a big elaborate ritual to make sure that his house becomes Orthodox again, becomes clean again. God dispenses, get this, think of what this had to mean to Peter for a second. God dispenses with 1,000 years of history and tradition in an afternoon. When those three guys come and say, God told us to come in this house and to sit with you, thousands of years of history go right out the window. And Peter knows that he's too small to box with God. The faithful thing, according to the old ways of doing things, is for Peter to say, no, I can't let you in. We're going to go someplace else. The faithful thing would be to say, I'm sorry, I like, you know, you're fine people. I don't have a problem with you, but you're not coming in here. The new thing that God does is open up the doors. Peter, what I have called clean, you must not call unclean. this church is going to explode with newness and excitement, and the message is going to go all around the world. There is no one who is outside of God's message. There is no one whom God has not chosen people to go and proclaim the good news. Now, from the human side of things, we don't get Peter's response exactly. It makes it sound like Peter pretty much does what God tells him. But if you're like me, if you're honest, we really don't like newness. We are creatures of habit. And it's wired into our psychology. The psychologists have studied this. This is fascinating to me. Psychologists have studied this. You feel loss more deeply than you feel gain. You feel loss more deeply than you feel gain. What that means is you lose a job, you get fired. Maybe through attrition, maybe it's through no fault of your own. You feel that. You feel that. You get a better job 2 months later. You don't feel as good about getting that new job as you did bad about losing the first one. That hurts more. It hurts more to lose something than it is to gain something. That's why when whole industries go away, that's why people respond in the way they do economically. When whole industries pack up and move out, such as, well, let's think of the auto industry in the United States, or think of the electronics industry. You all can remember when RCA actually meant like a good product, and then the Japanese stuff came in and things became cheaper. People feel that more deeply than getting a new job in a different industry. It's the same thing with the church. It's the same thing with Peter. It's the same thing with human nature. Or if that was too complicated for you, if that was a little complicated, what happened to New Coke in the 1980s? Remember that, New Coke? How well did that go over? Didn't go over well. People hated it. People hated New Coke. They felt the loss of Coke more deeply than they liked the new stuff, right? New Coke was a disaster of marketing proportions. I can remember a story of a family at Thanksgiving, a family that I knew one time, and the woman who was always in charge of bringing the potato filling, Sue will know what potato filling is. Potato filling is like stuffing with mashed potatoes mixed in together. It's a Pennsylvania Dutch dish. The 1 year, the grandmother, she always used to mash the potatoes by hand. And 1 year, she did not mash them by hand. She used a mixer, an electric mixer. And the family hated that potato filling that Thanksgiving. It was known for years and years after that as the time that grandma messed up the potato filling. It was remembered more than the 25 years that she had made potato filling the old-fashioned way. And she only did it 1 year. The next year, she went back to mashing the potatoes by hand. We people are creatures of habit. Yet God is a God of newness. So is it any question that we get upset with God? Is it any question that we feel sort of off-kilter when we talk to God sometimes? You know, you look at this story and you think, oh, that's great. Peter invites Cornelius's people in, and then he goes to see Cornelius, and the church goes out, and it's fantastic. But there was a lot of struggle and strife here. There was a lot of difficulty. God is a God who invites his church into situations that are going to be painful because it means turning your back on something that is no longer new. And that is why I am optimistic. I am an inveterate optimist, as one of my professors in seminary used to say. All the things that you can say about the modern world, a lot of times we say, oh, that's terrible, that's awful, I've done it myself. You know, we've got these smartphones, and we've got this, and we've got that, and people don't talk to each other anymore, and families don't look like they used to, and churches don't look like they used to. The Masons, the Boy Scouts, the Girl Scouts, everything is awful. Yet I am very optimistic. I am very optimistic that we are a people who, if we follow God, will find new opportunities to be the church. I am very optimistic that if we listen to Acts chapter 10 and go through a little bit of that pain, we can learn how to accept people who we wouldn't accept. because God accepts them. Churches can learn how to go places that we wouldn't go. How many times have we said, well, that neighborhood's too dangerous, or you don't want to be caught there after dark, or they're not like us. But that leaves out one important fact. God already went there. God already lives in that neighborhood, whether it's dangerous after dark or not. Maybe they're not like us, but God is with them. So the question this morning is, to whom do you pray? Is God about newness to you? Because he is to Peter. He is to Cornelius. He is to Jesus. And God leads us forth in faith. And it is hard, but it is great that God calls us to be something new. Amen.